welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
This morning, if you've been with us for the past few times, you've been with us for our Palm Sunday message, our Good Friday message, and then this morning we've been tracing the life of Peter through the final days of Jesus' life and ministry. And so this morning I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to read the resurrection encounter of Jesus from Luke 24. And then where we're going to be going today, I hope, will wind up with it not just being a normal Easter message, but it will be a reminder that nothing is impossible with God. Obviously, when you're looking at the reality that God gave his son and raised his son from the dead, that is an impossible made possible. But one of the things I hope will dawn on you this morning is that in your life, by faith in Christ, there's nothing that is impossible for you because you serve a Savior who loves you and who gave himself for you. So let's look at Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly, two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. And so the women were terrified, and they bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women were all telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. And so he went away amazed at what had happened. So we've been looking at this interaction between Jesus and Peter for three different messages now. And as you begin studying the Gospels, you see this high moment in Peter's life where Jesus asked his disciples, who does everybody say that I am? And they respond. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up. And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's Peter's high moment. But from that moment, all the way to the cross, Peter fails time and time and time again. Peter attempts to take Jesus off to the side at one point. Jesus was predicting that he would be betrayed and arrested and killed and even rise again. And Peter didn't think that was really good for PR for this new ministry. And Peter rebuked Jesus. And Jesus had looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. And it's like a gut punch. Peter loved Jesus. And yet Jesus had basically pulled the carpet out from underneath Peter's boldness and his brashness. And from that moment on, it seems like Peter just couldn't get it right. On Good Friday's message, we want to encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast of that. But we just traced Peter's failures all the way up to the cross. And Even in the upper room when they're enjoying their last supper together, celebrating the Passover, Jesus begins to declare that there's someone there that will betray him. Well, Peter is sitting there like a wounded puppy, obviously thinking that Jesus is talking about himself. So Peter wants to speak up for himself, and so Peter does. He says, even if everyone else here were to deny you, I will not deny you. And imagine how hurtful it was to have Jesus look you directly in the eyes and say, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter's like, I cannot get this right. He walks from there, following Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane with his head down, feeling such emptiness and shame and embarrassment. And yet, when he gets into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus turns and looks at his inner three, James and John and Peter. And Peter has one stirring of hope, like, oh, he's still including me in this inner three. And he says, come into the garden deeper with me, and you watch and pray while I go deeper and pray. And Peter's like, I got this. Well, you know what happens. Jesus comes back, and he finds James and John and Peter sound asleep, not once, not twice, but three times. Peter fails and fails and fails. He's woken up by Jesus coming back into their presence saying, rise, my betrayer is at hand. Peter stumbles awake and in his franticness to try to defend Jesus, to try to show Jesus that he will not deny him, he will stand up for Jesus. Peter draws a sword and is apparently a lousy swordsman. He misses what he's aiming at, but he cuts off the ear of the high servant, only to earn additional rebuke from Jesus. Put away your sword. Everyone who takes up the sword will die by the sword. It's like, what am I going to do? And then they lead Jesus away, and Peter stands there. What has just happened? What is going on? Peter follows from a distance in embarrassment and quietness. Someone says, you're one of those that was with him, aren't you? He says, no, I don't know the man. He goes further into the high priest's courtyard, and a servant girl says, you're one of those that was with him. You speak Galilean. You have the same accent. He says, no, I don't know the man. He's asked the third time. He curses, and he swears he doesn't know Jesus. In that moment, the rooster crows. As we looked at Good Friday, the next passage says, and he went out and wept bitterly. Peter. What does Peter do during the hours of darkness and emptiness from the crucifixion to Sunday morning? He feels like a complete failure. He has disappointed Jesus. He has let Jesus down. Jesus is now dead. The only reason that Jesus and the disciples hung out with each other was because of Jesus. Peter and Andrew didn't have anything in common with Matthew. Matthew's a tax collector. They didn't have anything in common with one another. Maybe Peter and Andrew and James and John, because they're fishermen, would have connected with each other. The only reason they were friends, the only reason they spent all this time together was because of Jesus. Now Jesus was dead. So what did they do with these relationships? Everything has changed. And then Sunday morning comes. And we see this curious incident with women who go to prepare Jesus' body for the tomb because it was buried in the tomb in such haste that it was not prepared for final burial. They come back and they say, his body's not there. And we've seen angels, the 11 are disbelieving, and yet Peter runs to the tomb. Peter, in desperate hopefulness, maybe, Jesus is alive. What's running through Peter's mind as he runs to the tomb? It's interesting, in John's gospel, John records Peter running to the tomb, but in John's gospel, John says that John also ran to the tomb with him. And John has to mention in his account of it that he won. He got to the tomb first. He just has to throw that in. But the reality of it is Peter running to the tomb, he may be thinking, I might have a chance to tell Jesus how sorry I am. I might have a chance for a do-over. Maybe the impossible is possible. You see, God is a God of the impossible in your life. God is able to do in your life what you don't think is possible to be done. God is able to do through your life the impossible. God is able to change a community, a campus, a city, a nation, a world, through the life of followers of Jesus. You may think it's impossible to be used in such a way, but God makes all things possible. Didn't the angel Gabriel, when he showed up to announce that Jesus would be born in and through a virgin, the angel Gabriel showed up in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, and he says to Mary, consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who is called childless, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then Jesus, when he's speaking to his disciples, they'd attempted to cast out a demon and were unsuccessful. He says in Matthew 17:17, truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Then Jesus spoke to his disciples about how hard it was for a rich man to enter heaven, and it blew their minds because they equated wealth with blessing from God. If someone was rich, it must mean that they'd done something right, and God was blessing them. And so when Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter heaven, they were like, well, who can be saved? And in Matthew 19:25, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Another moment, Jesus is in the presence of a dad who's brought his son, who's demon-possessed, and the demon has been torturing and abusing this boy. And he comes before Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, and he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the boy cried out, I do believe, help my unbelief. It is the candid confession of a faith struggler. Jesus, I believe, but please help my unbelief. It sounds paradoxical, but you know in your own life, in your own heart, that it's often the confession of your soul as well. Nothing is impossible for God. And indeed, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying to his Father. And in Mark 14:36, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Easter Sunday morning for us is an announcement. All things are possible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. He raised Jesus from the dead. He left your sin defeated. He conquered death itself so that anyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, confesses their sins to him and invites Jesus into their life by faith, can be saved forever. Nothing is impossible for God. Not in my life and not in your life. Not through my life and not through your life. Nothing is impossible for him. So when we look at the authority of Jesus over all creation, over winds and waves, leprosy, demons, sin, and death, even his own death. We look at Jesus has all authority, and that nothing is impossible for God. The question for Easter is this: what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What hinders you from living every day in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, proclaiming his love to everyone in your life? What are you afraid of? What keeps you back? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, we know it as the Great Commission. Pastors use it all the time as a way to say, hey, get out there and tell other people about Jesus. We don't exactly say it like that, but it's like this motivational verse that we should witness, that we should evangelize. It's the Great Commission. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it's an Easter verse. Jesus, when you trace through the Gospels, every resurrection appearance of Jesus, and even what the angel said to the people at the tomb, they're all saying, he's going to go ahead of you to Galilee. He will meet you in Galilee. He's going to be in Galilee. You should beat a path to Galilee, because it is in Galilee that Jesus will meet them. And his final words before he ascends into heaven are these. This is a resurrection commission. This is an Easter mission. Nothing is impossible for God. Because he has risen, we have a mission. And he says to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is saying, I flung the stars into their courses. I breathe life into the first couple. I sustain all of creation, and now I have taken your sins away from you. There is nothing that holds you down and nothing that keeps you back. I have all authority. I am authority. And he says, therefore, speaking to his disciples and speaking to me and speaking to you, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus is saying, nothing is impossible. I have defeated death. I have defeated your sin. And because I love you so much, I invite you into this love relationship with me. And I will love you until we meet again. And in the meantime, don't you want other people to be free? Don't you want to rescue other people from their sin and their discouragement and their addictions and their hang-ups? Don't you want the world to know that it has a Savior? So go and make disciples. Bring followers to me. It's like Jesus was saying, help people know how much I love them by showing them how much I've loved you. Get over yourselves. What's holding you back? What are you afraid of? Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Are you afraid of losing your job? Your job may be your identity, but it shouldn't be. There are other jobs. There are all kinds of ways of earning money. You're afraid of being ridiculed? You're afraid of like losing a friend? You're afraid of ostracizing yourself? You're afraid of looking silly? What are you afraid of? The other side of proclaiming the love of Jesus is incredible. Why do we hesitate to talk about how much God loves us and how much He's changing our life? Why are we hesitant to post about our faith on Facebook or to tweet about our allegiance to Jesus? Why are we so quiet? What are we afraid of? It's Easter. Every day is Easter for us. I think Peter is instructive for us again. Because these 40 days of Jesus' appearances, Peter can never get Jesus alone. Thomas has his moment with Jesus, remember? Thomas wasn't there. Every time Jesus shows up, Thomas is like, he's at Kroger. And he comes back and everybody's like glowing and like, well, Jesus was just here. And he's like, what, again? He's like, no. He says, then if I don't put my hand in his side and see his scars, I just can't believe it. Y'all are pulling my leg. He thinks it's like some big practical joke behind the scenes. Hey, there's Jesus. And he turns around, he's not there. Well, Jesus finally shows up. And in John chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus says to Thomas, don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas, nothing's impossible. It's me. I'm back. But Peter, in the meantime, Jesus has called him Satan. Jesus has told him he's a hindrance. Peter has dared to suggest on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus invites him and James and John up on top and Moses and Elijah show up and they're all three there and Peter has the bright idea. He speaks it. Hey, let's build three tents or let's build three tabernacles, one for each of you. Not meaning to, but he equates Jesus with Moses and Elijah, saying, you're just as good as Moses, Jesus. And suddenly this voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And Moses and Elijah, they disappear. And Peter's like, oh, why can't I just keep my mouth shut? And then at Passover meal, even if everyone else denies you, I won't. The incident with the ear, sleeping when he's supposed to be praying, and for 40 days, Jesus is making appearances to these disciples, and Peter cannot get time with Jesus. He senses Jesus' love for him, but Peter has some things he wants to say to Jesus. He's got to get some things off his chest. Jesus shows up, and then he disappears. Jesus shows up, Peter's like, ah, and then he's gone. And then there's this beautiful passage in John chapter 21. I want to invite you to turn there with me. In John chapter 21. It says, verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them, and somewhere in the room, Neil Nelson said, amen. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. Peter's in the boat. James and John, they're in the boat. They're all fishermen. They're probably like, pfft. Does he not know they're like fish under the boat around? It's the right side of the boat. Come on, but they do it anyway. They cast the net over the right side of the boat, but they're now unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, and that's always the way John refers to himself in his gospel, the one who Jesus loved, John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Why is that recorded? Why is that there? Because every single disciple knew what Peter was struggling with. Every single disciple knew that Peter still felt like a disappointment to Jesus. That Peter had unspoken business with Jesus still. And John says, "Peter, it's the Lord." Look what Peter does next in Peter fashion. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he'd taken it off. He plunges into the sea. They weren't far off from land, about 100 yards away. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. Peter can't wait to get into Jesus' presence. He's got some things to say. When they get out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. "Bring some of the fish we've just caught," Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. So Peter, man, can't you just see his desperate attempt to please Jesus? "Don't worry about it, guys. I'll get the fish." And then he just, you know, he's dragging this net full of 153 fish over. "Here you go, Jesus." I think verse 12 is one of the most beautiful invitations of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. He says, "Come and have breakfast." That's relationship. That's affection. Jesus says, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They all knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, here it comes. Simon's been waiting for his moment, but Jesus takes the moment. Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Meaning the other disciples. Peter's not going to compare himself any longer. He'd already said, "Even if everyone else denies you, I won't." But he's not going to say, "I love you more than these." This is what he says. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," Jesus told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Peter knows exactly what Jesus is doing at this point. Three denials, three questions, three opportunities for Peter to be restored. This is a resurrection restoration. Jesus invites Peter back into relationship, saying, "Peter, I'm going to give you an opportunity for you. I know that you love me." Here's the thing about Peter and the thing about me and the thing about you. Peter failed Jesus so much because he didn't have the power to be perfect. Only God in you, through his Holy Spirit, can give you the power to follow him perfectly. Here's the reality for Peter. He's not only invited into relationship. What did Jesus tell him every time? "Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs," right? Peter's invited back into relationship, and it's essentially Jesus saying, "Peter, I don't just love you. I have a mission for you. You're not just going to be a stepchild in my kingdom. I have named you Petros, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now my mission is for you to take care of my sheep, to go make disciples, to go and tell other people and then care for them and nurture them, show them how to walk in faith with me." And then Jesus says, truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he said, follow me. The first time Peter had ever heard those words, Peter had been fishing. Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw Peter and Andrew in their boat, and Jesus had said, follow me. And that had begun Peter's relationship of discipleship with Jesus. Jesus concludes, before he ascends into heaven, he concludes his mission on earth by restoring Peter. Jesus took the time to restore Peter. Nothing is impossible with God. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed. It doesn't matter what you will do in the future. Jesus loves you. And he has a relationship of love that he wants to live in with you. And he has a mission for you. It is an Easter mission. To go and tell everyone else how much Jesus loves them. To go and tell everyone else there is no other way to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul tells us this. The Father made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you catch that? Folks, that's impossible. But God does it. The Father made Jesus the sinless one. The Father made Jesus the sinless one, the sinful one, full of my sins, full of your sins. And when he died on a cross, he took my sins and your sins to the grave, defeated them. And when he rose again, he offers anyone who will believe in him and what he's done for you, he offers you eternal life. He makes the impossible possible. Let me tell one more story and I'll be done. In John chapter 11, Jesus is told that one of his best friends named Lazarus is sick and might be dying. Now, Jesus has spent time with Lazarus and his two sisters off and on, and it's curious because the Gospel of John makes a point of saying that Jesus did not rush to go help Lazarus. He stayed where he was a few more days, and by the time Jesus ambles his way into Bethany, Lazarus has been dead. In fact, Lazarus has been dead longer than Jesus was dead. Gospel tells us he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And it's bad. I like the King James versions of it. When Jesus told them to pull the stone away and was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, the King James version says that they protested. They said, because by this time he stinketh. He's really dead. And yet Jesus is going to declare the impossible possible. He has this conversation with one of the sisters. Jesus told her in John 11, 23, I'm reading from the Amplified version, your brother will rise from the dead. Martha replied, I know that he will rise from the dead in the resurrection on that last day. In other words, she's saying, Jesus, I know good theology. You know, one day we'll all be raised again to life through faith in the Messiah. I know that, but Jesus is trying to communicate her. No, I mean like today, Lazarus is going to rise. But this is what he says. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in, adheres to, trusts in, relies on me as Savior will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me as Savior will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed and continue to believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of God, who was destined and promised to come into the world, and it is for you that the world has waited. Jesus wasn't just resurrected. Jesus is the resurrection. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. And he has raised you and me from the dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. You see, it's your Easter too. You were dead, and now you're alive. You've already experienced death. You've already experienced bondage, but in Jesus, you're alive and you are free. Nothing can touch you except what God wills, and nothing is impossible for God. So what are you afraid of? Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you today and we are overjoyed that our Savior lives. Lord, that we serve a God who has raised Christ from the dead, and through Jesus, you have given all who believe upon your name eternal and abundant life. And God, we ask your forgiveness this morning for all of the many ways that we have been afraid and that we have been hindered from declaring your love and spreading your love and sharing our faith and our love for your Son Jesus with our communities and our campuses and our neighbors and our families and our world. Give us unrelenting and joyful boldness. Give us compassion. Give us sensitivity. Give us good timing. But Father, help us to be confident that the impossible is now possible in you. And Lord, we ask for those who are here this morning and have never made a decision to trust you as their Savior. We ask that this morning you give them the clarity of thought and the courage of spirit to surrender their life to you, to ask Jesus to take over, to confess their sins to you, to invite you to live within them forever. Father, it's Easter and we rejoice. Thank you that Jesus is risen. You've given us so much and we have an opportunity to give back to you now. May we do so with our bold proclamation. Help us to show the world how much you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.